Let's take our Bibles and open to the 8th Psalm. Psalm 8. One of the reasons that I like this psalm is that I learned it as a camper by heart. That was the memory work one year when I was in the... Well, I may have been starting out as a counselor, but I was down in the village for many years, or in the camper section, and we learned this psalm. And I love this psalm, and I'm looking this morning at two particular parts of this psalm that are quoted in the New Testament. But let's read the whole psalm. It's just 9 verses. Let's read it together this morning. It's hard for us to read aloud together because of the variety of translations, the different versions that we have. I have found that we have mostly King James versions and New International versions. So we'll alternate between the two. Let's start with the New International Version, the first 2 verses. And then the next 2, the King James, those of you who have that, we'll read together, okay? And then back and forth, I guess the 9th verse will have to be back with the New International Version because you're going to begin, all right? NIV, let's start Psalm 8, first 2 verses. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. Now to the King James Version, people, 3 and 4. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. What a wonderful psalm about God's glory. O Lord, our Lord. I remember as we were getting toward the end of the psalm, it was getting a little difficult to remember 9 verses. And then we got to verse 8, and it was so easy to remember because it had a tempo to it. And the one that was leading us in memorizing down in the village, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, he saw that we were having difficulty with the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. And he said, come on, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. I never forgot it. I could still say that verse, right, without looking. The fowl of the air and the fish of the sea and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. See how we're made, isn't that? Wonderfully made. Something about the memory and the tempo and the rhythm, it all goes together. It's great. And God made us, it says in this chapter, doesn't it? How great is our God. His glory is set above the heavens. In Psalm 113, it says, he humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens, not just to see us here. And he does come down to us. He came down to save us, and he is ever present with us, but he humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens. I suppose we could think of that this way, that he's the creator of all things, and he created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them, and therefore, of course, he is far above all of his creation. He is the mighty maker. He has created all things. How excellent is your name, O Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. And then the psalmist considers the heavens. I guess David had opportunities. We read that he was a shepherd boy, and he must have had many opportunities to look up and consider the heavens. I suppose most of you live in towns or cities where there are lights that somehow prevent us from seeing the brightness of the sky, the nighttime sky. But here, you see it very nicely, much brighter, I'll tell you, than we do at home in New York City. On a clear night here, the stars are so numerous. Then you can figure out why. I used to think, why did God tell Abraham to count the stars? I see about 5 or 6 of them. That's not a problem. But I guess even in the city, you see a faint dot sometimes, then it disappears, and then because of all the smog or fog or clouds. But on a clear night, they look so close and so bright and so numerous, and as you look up, you just keep seeing more and more of them, and David would consider the heavens. And he would sing, he didn't have this song, but he would sing something similar to, "How great thou art." Yes, Lord, our Lord, Jehovah, our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You notice how the first Lord is all in capitals? That's Jehovah. And the second one, not, that's Adonai. And I guess in later years, I don't suppose David had this type of problem, but in later years, the Jews took to not pronouncing that name of Jehovah. And perhaps that's why they have, "Oh Lord, our Lord," here, but I'm not sure of what I just said, but it's really Jehovah, the one name for God, Yahweh, and Adonai. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Our God, our glory, his glory set above the heavens. And there David looks at the heavens, and he calls them the work of God's fingers. The moon and the stars, which you have made, you have ordained them or set them in their places. It took a miracle. Remember that song? It took a miracle to put the stars in place and to hang the world in space. Yeah, that took a miracle. Anybody want to try it? Of course not. It's wonderful. It shows the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. And I see these things, David says, and then I consider the insignificance of man. What is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man, that you visit him, that you look upon him, or in the NIV, that you care about him or care for him. What is man anyway? Compare him to what you see in the heavens. And that's what you see is but a small fraction of what there is. Compare our tiny earth, which seems very large to us, and then each of us insignificant, but not insignificant, as it goes on to say, "You made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor." We know what that speaks about. It speaks about God creating us in his image right at the very beginning of the Bible in the first chapter. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and God blessed them. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. He crowned them with glory and honor. He gave them a place of leadership among his creatures to have dominion over them. Sin came and spoiled that, didn't it? The image of God in men and women. So that instead of looking upward, in school, do they teach you that you're created in the image of God? No, they teach you that you're part of the animal kingdom, don't they? We look downward. We don't have our eyes in the right place, do we? Well, anyway, you made him a little lower than the angels. It doesn't say you made him a little higher than the beasts. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. And you crowned him with glory and honor and gave him dominion over the works of your hands and put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Our God, our glory. Men and women, insignificant yet significant. Wonderful song that David writes here. In thinking about the glory of God and the greatness of his creation, he thinks of the insignificance of men and women, how small we are in comparison, and yet God gives us a place. Why, we have a place in his heart. There's something different about our creation, not just that we're made with a body and a soul and spirit, but we're made with a purpose in mind, for fellowship with God. He made us for his praise, that we might come into a union with him and enjoy him, his presence, his glory, come right into his heart to know him and enjoy him forever. That's pretty significant. And that's what God made us for. Now, the two places quickly in the New Testament where this psalm is quoted. It's the second verse, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. The Lord Jesus takes that word and quotes it on the day that we call Palm Sunday. And you can find it in Matthew 21. Matthew 21, the story of his riding into Jerusalem and the acclaim that he was given. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Was that last night when we sang, Sing Hosanna to the King? It was a recent meeting, last evening. Hosanna means save, Lord. And you can find it in Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And here they cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, that means shouting out his praises, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto them, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Have ye never read? And he quotes that verse, Psalm 8, verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. He goes into the temple. He upsets things there. Wants to remove that which doesn't belong and call attention to the fact that God's word says this place is to be a house of prayer. You made it a den of thieves. And then when he overthrows their tables, and it says the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Now that was the purpose of the place, wasn't it? For God's work to be done, for his name to be praised. But they didn't like it. The leaders didn't like it. The chief priests and the scribes, the teachers, they saw these things that were done by him, and they heard the praises of the children. They said, do you hear what they're saying? Well, what was so troubling about what they were saying? They were praising him as the Son of David. The children were praising him as the Son of David. And of course, he is the Son of David, the one who was prophesied to be the eternal king. He would sit on the throne, as was promised to David, that from him would come, from among his descendants would come one who would reign forever and sit on the eternal throne. He is the Son of David, they said, and they were praising him as the Son of David. Do you hear what they're saying? And he said, haven't you ever read? Of course, he knew they had read the scriptures, but they had no idea that Psalm 8:2 was fittingly applied in this instance, at this time. But Jesus took it. And what was he saying when he quoted this verse from Psalm 8? He was saying that this was something that was planned by God, that they would praise him as the Son of David, and that not only was he the Son of David, but he is God. He is God. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. He was accepting the praise of these children as the Son of David, as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, as the eternal King. He was accepting their praises. By quoting this verse, he was telling the scribes and the Pharisees that he is the Son of David and that he is God, worthy of all praise. And then beyond that, he says, because they knew, it doesn't say it in Matthew 21:16, but they knew this verse, he is saying that they are God's enemies. The scribes, the chief priests are the foes, and the avengers who are being stilled or silenced by the praises of these children. God has put praise in their mouths. He has ordained strength from these little ones that they might still the enemy. These chief priests and teachers, they loved the praise of men. Why, this really infuriated them. You're foes of God. You should be praising God of all people. You who know the scripture should be praising God at a time like this. And you're criticizing. You're upset that the tables of the money changers are overthrown in the temple, and that the lame and the blind come to be healed, and that the praises of God are sounded forth in the temple. Chief priests and, you know, your preacher at home, wouldn't he be so happy to he's always telling you to praise the Lord, right? And once in a while when he hears a little peep, he starts to be encouraged, right? And He would be happy. Not these chief priests and teachers. They're upset with the praises of, well, because of the one who was being praised. They hated Jesus. And of course, in hating him, that showed where their hearts were. They weren't with God. They were against him. They were opposed to the gospel. And so here Jesus uses this verse to, I guess you could say, put them in their place and show them, or try to show them, who he is and where they stood before God in opposing him. And then the other one. I have to go back to Psalm 8 so I can let you know which verse it is, but it's the one that says, you made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. 4 and 5. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. We find that in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. A wonderful passage there that tells us that Jesus came to be one of us so that he could die for us. It's just a wonderful word. In Philippians we read, he was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Look at verse 5 of Hebrews 2. Unto the angels, well, let me read from the NIV. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. And then you have the quote from Psalm 2. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So this passage in David that applies to us as human beings is taken by the Holy Spirit and the writer of this epistle to the Hebrews and applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made like unto his brethren, a little lower than the heavenly beings, and now exalted far above all. Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named. In fact, it says, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus. We had this verse just the other day. I can't remember if it was at home or here. But we talked about how he made that perfect sacrifice. And he took his place at the right hand. He's seated there at the right hand of God. There at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. The place of complete authority. It says he is expecting. He is full of hope. He is henceforth expecting till his foes be made his footstool. That means that the triumph is perfect, but the manifestation of it is not yet complete. And we have a part in this. We do. Perhaps we could expand on that sometime. But for now, we see Jesus. Our eyes are upon him. And we walk by faith and not by sight. There's a day coming when everything will be made subject, when the victory that has been won will be fully manifested. Just one example of that is in 1 Corinthians 15, where we read about the last enemy. We are here in the body, subject to sickness and decay, deterioration. It says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And when it is, why, Jesus has won. He won the victory on the cross. It was an open triumph. He put his enemies, it says, he made a spectacle of them, an open show. He triumphed over them. Excuse me. But one day we shall see. And when that day comes, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we're still walking by faith, looking to him. We see Jesus, the mighty conqueror. We see him who has rent the veil in two and opened the way for us into the place of fullness of grace and glory. How we thank him that we can keep our eyes on him. And though we see foes around us, he means for us to walk in triumph as well. There's a wonderful picture in Pilgrim's Progress. Maybe we could take a look at that just in closing. A scene there in Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. He's making his way up a steep path. This is Pilgrim or Christian. And he's going, it's at night, he's going toward the Porter's Lodge, and he comes to a place where there are two lions. Maybe you know this story. There are two lions, and they're chained by the path, one on the right side, one on the left side, and he doesn't know that they're chained, and he's afraid. And he's about to turn back, and the porter says to him, you know, don't be afraid of the lions, because they're chained. They can make their noises, and they can be menacing, but they're changed, and they're placed there to test your faith. Test your faith. Now keep your eyes where they belong. Look straight ahead and stay in the middle of the path, and no harm will come to you. And I think that's what David says, not only what we have in Hebrews to keep our eyes on Jesus, but in last night's psalm also, at the end of the psalm. Remember the evening prayer that we read? I'm not sure if I read all the way through, but David said, mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me. The Lord calls us to keep our eyes steadfast upon him. And that's what Pilgrim did. He kept his eyes straight ahead. Jesus has won the victory. And one day these dangers, these foes who have been defeated, will be entirely destroyed. We walk by faith today, keeping our eyes on Jesus. We don't see everything subject to him, but we see him. So let us fix our eyes on him, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners, lest we grow weary and faint in our minds. Let us consider Jesus. You know what? I brought it along. Just want to read it to you quickly, all right? From the original, because it's so much nicer than the way I could just tell the story. Here's John Bunyan. I saw in my dream that he made haste and went forward, that if possible he might get lodging there. That was at the porter's house. Now before he had gone far, he entered into a very narrow passage, which was about a furlong off from the porter's lodge, and looking very narrowly before him as he went, he espied two lions in the way. Now, thought he, I see the dangers that Mistrust and Timorous were driven back by. These were two guys that came back towards him, running back. And he realized now this is what it was. The lions were chained, but he saw not the chains. Then he was afraid and thought also himself to go back after them, for he thought nothing but death was before him. But the porter at the lodge, whose name is Watchful, perceiving that Christian made a halt, as if he would go back, cried unto him, saying, Is thy strength so small? Fear not the lions, for they are chained, and are placed there for trial of faith, where it is, and for discovery of those that have none. Keep in the midst of the path, and no hurt shall come unto thee. Then I saw that he went on trembling for fear of the lions, but taking good heed to the directions of the porter, he heard them roar, but they did him no harm. Then he clapped his hands and went on till he came and stood before the gate where the porter was. Then said Christian to the porter, Sir, what house is this, and may I lodge here tonight? The porter said, This house was built by the Lord of the Hill, and he built it for the relief and security of pilgrims. Then porter also asked whence he was and whither he was going, and I know I finished the story, but I just want to read this next two sentences. I am come from the city of destruction, and am going to Mount Zion, but because the sun is now set, I desire, if I may, to lodge here tonight. Porter, what is your name? Christian. My name is now Christian, but my name at the first was Graceless. I just wanted to read that because once we had that question come up, what was Pilgrim's name before he got saved? And you have to read pretty far into the book to get to it. It's not at the beginning when he has the load on his back and he's in the city of destruction. It doesn't say, so Graceless was, weighed down and he took off or he left for the celestial city. It doesn't say it. You have to read all the way to this particular point. But someone in the meeting knew. And they said, Graceless. That was before, though. Now he's a man of grace. And he receives the grace of God to walk by faith. And though the lions roar, he walks through unharmed. They're defeated. Not yet destroyed, but defeated. And we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus and walk in triumph because of his triumph. So let's sing that beautiful name. Let's stand. It's number 39. And we'll sing that chorus and go in his name. Hallelujah. I need you to hit those high notes for me, okay? That beautiful name, that beautiful name, from sin has power to free us. That beautiful name, that wonderful name, that matchless name. You have saved us, precious Jesus, and that you are saving us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. From all our sins, from all our foes, you lead us on in triumph, Lord, and we look forward to the fullness, the completion of this glorious, so great salvation. Hallelujah. And we want to walk today by faith in Jesus, our mighty Savior. Hallelujah. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Have a great day.